Welcome to Restored Life Podcast with Stanley. Here we learn how to grow our knowledge of God's Word and to rest in His goodness. On this platform, we will share how you can act on the Word of God you hear, walk in your inheritance, and enjoy all God has made available to you in Christ Jesus. Today, I'll be wrapping up the series on grace and legalism, and I'll be speaking about fasting and prayer. You know, talking about fasting, there is this presumption that fasting, praying on a mountain, giving to the needy or giving sacrificially or doing some good works would qualify us for God's love. Based on this flawed thinking, we set out to pray in order to make God do what we want. And when it doesn't work our way, we add fasting to it and then give alms and offerings, and then the list of activities go on and on. Then in the end, if nothing happens, what happens? Our hearts become sick and we may even feel offended and disappointed in God. But if by divine providence we succeed in getting what we want, there is this temptation to assume that we got it because of the intensity of our prayers, fasting, giving, and the likes. How untrue this is. Remember, God loved us even when we were not lovely. Therefore, do not link your performance to the love of God. His love for you, for me, is unconditional. So I'd like to ask you, why do you fast? You know, today's reality indicates that many people fast to get things from God. They believe that God will answer their prayers only when they fast. Others believe that fasting gets quick answers to prayers. You know, legalism fasts in order to receive things from God, but grace knows that you cannot work for any gift of God. For grace is actually God's gift to you. You cannot work for it. All you need to live a meaningful life is already yours in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that He's freely given us all things to enjoy. Please do not misunderstand me. I know that godliness has a price tag. Prayer, fasting, giving, and all other activities that I mentioned above, and even much more, are necessary marks for a godly lifestyle. But you should know that even though God responds favorably to either of or all of these godly activities mentioned above, yet no one can end God's love. God loves us because He is love. The prodigal son in our focus scripture did not end his father's love. He couldn't. He didn't deserve it either. You cannot earn the grace of our Lord. Neither can you earn His love. You cannot earn answers to your prayers. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Whether it is salvation from death, from poverty, from sickness, heartbreak, shame, or whatever it is that you're trusting God for at this time, you cannot earn it. God's mercy makes it available to you through Christ Jesus. So there is no place for boasting of how much you fasted or how much you have prayed or how much you gave. In Romans chapter 11 verse 6, you know, it gives a distinction between grace and works. It says, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. So when it comes to God's salvation, grace and works are mutually exclusive. They are totally incompatible. So what is the place for good works? Well, I would say before we were born, we were ordained by God to do good works. It is in our DNA, otherwise our paternity is questionable. But good works alone do not and cannot qualify you for God's goodness. As a matter of fact, nothing qualifies us for God's goodness. I find irrefutable evidence from the scripture that God is not withholding His goodness or mercy from you and wanting you to fast and pray before you can earn them. He is both willing and able to make all grace outflow towards you. So when we fast in order to get things from God, are we saying that He hasn't given them to us already? No. God is our Father, and scriptures show us how to enjoy what God has made available to us. Take for instance, you received a check from, you know, with a large amount of money on it. The check instrument is yours as well as what is written on it, right? But you cannot spend a check. Who does that? If you take a check to a departmental store, it wouldn't be a legal tender. You have to turn the check into cash, and there are ways to do so. You either pay it into your account or you cash it over the counter. In the same way, all of God's promises are already fulfilled in Christ Jesus, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We are not living based on mere promises. God's promises have become a reality in Christ. So, fasting as a New Testament believer takes this form that I would like to explain. In the New Testament, we do not pray just because we are fasting. Instead, we fast because we are praying. It is the need for real fellowship with God that makes a New Testament believer forgo eating and other sensual pleasures in order to seek the face of God. So when you fast, the flesh, which is your body or the carnal part of you, gradually gives way for the supernatural. And as the flesh is subdued, what happens? Doubt and fears give way. And then the spirit man is energized through the word and the fellowship with God. Hence, there is this unusual boldness that defies doubt and fears, you know, and the fear of death. We know from scriptures that doubt is one of the hindrances to accessing divine benefits. We find in James chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, you know, the Bible says, but we must ask in faith without doubting, because if you doubt, you don't get nothing from God. Once doubt is dealt with, the believer is able to lay hold on his inheritance. You remember the story of Esther in the Bible? It gives credence to this point that I just made. On the third day of the fast, the Bible says that Esther moved with such audacity to the king's chamber, defying the fear of death. Can you imagine what living would be like without fear of death? Life would be a walkthrough rather than a risk. Fasting makes for spiritual advancement. Fasting takes the focus off the flesh and puts it on God. It is a time of quietness before God. Fasting kills fleshly doubt, and when this happens, your faith increases. And when fear diminishes, faith increases. And faith is what you need to access all God has freely given to you. Therefore, when we fast, we do not assume a helpless, hopeless posture, and we do not wallow in despair either. We do not think that we have earned enough points to get things done on our own without the help of God. Unlike it was in the Old Testament, a New Testament believer approaches fast from a completely different perspective. He sees fast not as an inactive, do nothing in a situation, just looking unto God for handouts. What you do while fasting is so important that it determines what result you get out of the exercise. You remember in Luke chapter 6, 12 to 13, Jesus prayed all night, and by daybreak he chose for himself 12 disciples who he designated as apostles. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we see that while they were praying and fasting, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Bible says the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. They were doing what? Worshiping and fasting. So seeking God's face in prayer while fasting brings an immeasurable level of clarity in decision making. It releases ideas. It brings understanding on how to solve seemingly difficult issues in all aspects of life. And as a result, you are emboldened to seize the moment, to act at the right time. You are also empowered to take that necessary step of faith into God's already prepared place for you. And as you take that step of faith, doors open effortlessly unto you. Fasting is not an end in itself. It opens your inner eyes and helps you to access timeless wisdom for current challenges. The scriptures show us how Queen Esther was able to access the wisdom on how to approach the king on a delicate matter. The result was amazing for Queen Esther, and with this understanding, you will have amazing results too. Just like Esther, you are able to fully rope in your adversaries in a divinely orchestrated conspiracy. Esther invited the king twice for a banquet and was able to win his heart by that act. We know what followed. Haman, the adversary of the Jews, was restrained and he committed a blunder that hastened his death penalty. When we pray, the custodian of that desire of our heart goes sleepless until he fulfills God's will for our lives. In chapter 6 of the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus had a sleepless night, which led to the reward and elevation of Mordecai. All this happened. Why? Because God was determined to protect the Jews from annihilation, and he had people who sought his face with understanding in order to bring his will to fruition. In the New Testament, prayer is not to get God do things, something otherwise that he wouldn't have done. Prayer cannot make God act contrary to his will. Everything we need in life has been provided for by God through Christ Jesus. You know, God is not withholding what we need to live well. and he's and expecting us to pray hard in order to get them from him. To think this way will be tantamount to being legalistic, and legalism does not understand the Father's love. So, if we have been given all that we need in order to live a godly life, so what's all the prayer for? I'll end by saying this. Prayer, standing alone or with fasting, aligns you with what God has already done. It aligns you with God's will. It makes it easier to access what is yours in Christ Jesus. So when you fast, do it with grace in your heart. Do it with understanding. Until I come your way with another series, stay blessed. Amen.